Thanks, Gail and Marcy. I love that last song, How Great Thou Art. And as I think about the great God we serve, I think about what an awesome responsibility it is to share and stand before you and share and interpret God's love letter to us and apply it, help us apply it to our lives. And I think about that a lot as I study. God, is this really what you are saying? Is this really what you want for us today? And I pray that we be faithful to the word. Pentecost is today, day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and I didn't actually realize that as I was studying, but this message without the Holy Spirit is impossible. Of living life in the second mile, subtitle, I debated on two titles, are you willing to water the camels? You can think about that. Three things I want you to remember this morning, whose we are, why we are here, and everything you have you are stewards of. Whose you are, why you are here, and everything you have, you are stewards of. Message taken from Matthew 5, 38 to 41, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just called his disciples, and I just tried to jump into the world. We got the video from when Luke was here of the New Testament of Matthew, and it's just, it puts pictures in your minds of what it may have been like. As Jesus was teaching, and I picture a place like maybe Long's Park. Some of you locals are familiar with Long's Park. Jesus went up on top of the hill. People scattered around. His disciples came up close. And he said, you know, he had just been started, he called his disciples just starting out in his ministry, and I can imagine him saying, you know, I want to share my heart with these people. I want to tell them what's on my heart, what it's really like to follow me, to live as I teach, to love as I love, to care as I care. And he brought him close just to share his heart with them about a totally different way of life. And as I think of the message Mark brought last Sunday on the law and flesh and living by the Spirit, I didn't really think about that till as I was studying. But not living out of the law or out of the flesh, but as the Spirit of God leads us. And he began to tell them what this was going to look like. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a picture of a totally different way of life for us as believers. We live in a world of rights and laws that govern our behavior. I'm entitled to these certain rights. I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to that. And if we're not careful and don't fight against it, we get sucked into that right system, that entitlement system, that I deserve this, I have a right to this. And we live in a world that I call lives in the first mile. Most of the people live in the first mile or do what's the bare minimum to get by. And some of them don't even do that. I remember in school, there were guys that just did the bare minimum to get by. All they had to do to get by. And not any more than that. And it just kind of wonders me where they're at in life today, living by the one-mile mentality. If I have my rights and you don't mess with me or my rights or your toast, you know, I'm going to take care of you if you do, if you step on my turf. The first mile is crowded. The second mile is not very busy. The first mile is congested. The second mile is not well-traveled. First mile is bumper to bumper, or the second mile is smooth sailing. There's a place for all of us on the second mile. I believe if we, as Christians, if you were here today and then you've accepted Jesus and love him and want to walk with him, he calls us to walk in the second mile. Second mile is not an event. Second mile is a way of life. To love your neighbor is the first mile. To love your enemies is the second mile. To bless those who bless you is the first mile. To bless those who curse you is the second mile. To pray for those who pray for you is the first mile. To pray for those who despitefully use you is the second mile. Something I want to notice about this text is the Jews living in this time were under the Roman rule, which was driven by laws and rules and regulations. And I want to read the text. This time you can turn to Matthew 5:38. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that whosoever resists not evil, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy cloak, let him have thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. You notice in that text it didn't say anything about if the Romans tell you to do this, or a Roman soldier tells you to do this, or if a Roman soldier smites you. It says whoever. So this text goes way beyond the government oppressing them and telling them what to do, to a whole new level that if anyone does this to you, this is how you are to respond. And so what's that mean for you and me today? Whoever asks us to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Or in other words, go above what you're expected to do. And that includes a neighbor. That includes a fellow church member. It includes a co-worker. It includes your wife, your husband, your children. To go above and beyond what is required. Christ lived in that second mile. He was the second mile. And he did that by his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount and through Scripture. He did it by teaching how to live that life. And he did a perfect example of that. You know, one of the hardest things to do is not to retaliate. And you've probably had an opportunity to do that this week of retaliation, of where you were faced with a situation where you came up against it and something within you rose up and said, I want to get even with that guy. We could probably talk about some of those events this week. Whether it was, you know, an action you wanted to physically do something or verbally, how you, in your mind, maybe you really left him have it. And Christ is teaching a whole different way of life. And keep in mind the setting. This was totally radically different for the Jews of that day. Totally radical. Not only did he teach it, but he lived it. Just one example is the story of Zacchaeus. Tax collector, despised, no one liked, the low class. What did Jesus do? He went and ate with him. He went way above and beyond what in that day was considered. You just don't do things like that. Not only did he model it in his life, in living, but in his prayer life. Think about his prayer life and compare that to my prayer life. He was willing to pray till drops of blood came. He was willing to, after a struggle with Satan, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was tempted. He didn't give in. A life of selflessness, a life of devotion to the Father. He knew whose he was, he knew why he was here, and all that he has was given to him was the Lord's. As I picture Jesus at Long's Park, preaching the Beatitudes to the disciples and those gathered, I think he liked the shock factor of using illustrations that really rocked their world. It really caused them to question, what are you talking about? This can't possibly be true. And he got their attention, and he gave illustrations that they could relate to and that they could remember that would help them to get a grip on what he was trying to tell them about this totally different way of life. Whereas the youth are studying this crazy love that he was teaching. He said, you know, I've been teaching you, you've been watching me, it's just the beginning now, but I want to show you some practicalities of what it looks like to really love and not to hold back. I know he didn't give us every situation in life's how to respond. Turn to page number 58, and this is how you respond if someone does this. But he gave us a framework of how to respond, not based on what is done to us, but how we are to respond to anything we face. We could respond in love and how to respond to to different situations. Some of the most recognizable terms in our world are used in, it's almost as recognizable as Coca-Cola. It's said that Coca-Cola is probably recognized in almost every country of the world. Well, the phrase to turn the other cheek and to go the second mile are about as popular and well recognized as Coca-Cola is, whether you're in the church or not in the church. They're phrases that's been carried down for thousands of years, for over 2,000 years now, of Jesus' teaching that is still with us. The little backdrop of this teaching, just when Jesus gave the law, he established penalties for assault and battery, like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The law has said in Deuteronomy 19:21. The purpose was to curtail crime and to prevent over excessive punishment. So he gave these laws to the people. Well, it's just natural for us to overreact to something, to go above an excessive punishment. In our frustration and our anger, it was just natural for the people to go above and beyond that. And the people, the scribes and Pharisees and the rabbis of the day were focusing on this revengeance, of revenging these deeds done to us. And Jesus said, no, no. He said, I have a total different way of living, a total different way of life. Rather than focusing on what the wrong was done to you, we're going to focus on how we respond in these situations. Not focusing on the wrongs. Persecutions will come. We will face things. How are we going to respond as people of God in ways that draw them to God? A few terms before we get into these passages. He talks about resisting not. And a lot of discussion is how do we respond to someone who is offensive to us? We're supposed to resist not the evil one, or resist means to stand in opposition of. And evil is those who want to do harm to us. It may help us to look at it in James 4:7. It says, resist the devil and he will flee. The same resist there talks about how we to resist the devil. And in our personal lives, if we're not actively pursuing resisting the devil, he's going to creep into our lives. So it's an active, a planned out, focused way of defeating the devil. And Jesus said, we're not supposed to have that same mentality when it comes to those who do evil to us. A planned out attack of how to get vengeance on those who do wrong to us. Jesus said, that's not my way at all. It's not that we don't stand against evil, but the vengeance part is not for us to take into our own hands. 1 Peter 3:9 says there's blessings in, and I'll read it. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary blessing, but contrary wise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye shall inherit a blessing. So it's blessing in not taking vengeance into our own hands. Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It's mine to repay these people. Don't take it into our own hands. And you say, well, who's going to take care of them? Who's going to make them pay? God says, that's my department. And God has set up civil authorities and entrusted them with a sword to take care of the legal matters and executing those kind of responsibilities. But it's our responsibility to show God's love to people. It's not our responsibility to do the vengeance part. And again, I imagine these people just stand there shaking their heads. This is totally crazy. This is totally radical. Because of the oppression of the Romans of that day, it was just so real to them. And to hear this man come and say how we're to respond out of love was totally different. The first example, and I put this in today's terms a little bit, suppose you're walking down the streets of Lancaster, and some folks are gathered in a circle talking about politics, and you get a little closer, and you hear them talking about President Obama's policy on welfare. And it's a very heated discussion, and at some point during the discussion, a man walks up to you and says, and what do you think? What do you think about President Obama's position on welfare? What's your thoughts? Maybe you don't agree, and you share your policy, and you can see his anger towards you. And he rises up and slaps you on the face. How do you respond? The law says an eye for an eye. You slap him back. Jesus said, no, just turn the other cheek. Again, put yourself in that position. Jesus said, don't retaliate. You know, a slap in the face is really a slap against our honor. And really, a slap in the face is really a disrespectful thing to do, for someone to do. And it rises up within us. Something just rises up to fight back. Jesus says, no. Respond in love. Show Christ's love by restraining yourself. He's teaching us of how to respond when someone does something wrong against us. Of turning the other cheek, symbolizing a non-resistant life, a non-retaliation. It stops the spread of violence. You know, every insult against us is an opportunity to show the greater power of God's love in our life. It's a greater power that overcomes the evil that was given to us. And you know, it's not easy to do. It's very insulting. And I don't know if you ever had anyone do that to you or not, but I have. I've had numerous things thrown at me and spit in my face and different things, and everything within me wants to rise up and take things into my own hands. But God says, no, vengeance is mine. Show your way of love. Do good to those that hate you. They rise up against you. Second story he talks about is someone who wants to take you to a law. Maybe you signed a deal or something, and someone wants to sue you and take things that are yours. You have to understand that back in those days, the cloak and the coat is two different things. The tunic or the coat was your undergarments, a couple layers of clothing, but your cloak was a heavier garment that protected you from the elements, kept you warm at night, and it's very important. And the Jewish law forbade anyone taking your cloak, the outer garment. That was against the law, but they could take your cloak, your coat, your tunic, your inside garments. And Jesus said, if someone, you're in a dispute and someone wants to sue you, go to that person and say, you know, not only will I give you my tunic, or I'll give you my cloak also. And you know, that kind of love, that kind of action, stops people in their tracks. I don't know if you've ever had the experience where someone wanted to sue you. Being on the farm for most of my life, we've had accidents with farm machinery, with spray, overspray, with manure on the roads that would leak out of a spreader, and people would get angry and come back at you. And how do we respond? We've washed vehicles that had manure on, you know, cleaned them up. We got spray, overspray on people's yards, and you go back and you repay. And you know, a lot of the times when you go back in love and say, hey, I want to wash your car, I want to replant your grass, I want to do whatever, the mood totally changes. It's a whole different atmosphere than if you'd fight back and want to fight with fire, fight fire with fire. And that's what Jesus is teaching us, to respond in love, to go that second mile, to show a greater power of love, of God's love. And it diffuses a lot of anger. It diffuses a lot. Not all. But my dad was big on that. Whenever something would happen, you went above and beyond what we were called to do. And hopefully you gain entrance into their heart, and seeds will be planted that someday will bring forth fruit. And they'll wonder, what in the world is going on in this person's life? Why are they responding the way they're responding? The third one talks about carrying a pack for the second mile. If you were a Jewish man or a boy or an able-bodied person, you were required by the law to carry on demand, a Roman's pack, whatever he wanted you to do, whatever he wanted you to carry. You were required to do it, take it 1 mile. And most Jews only took it a mile, not an inch further, because they hated this oppression of the Romans. They hated it. They felt used and abused. Now, a Roman mile was about 1,000 paces or 1,520 yards, which is shorter than an English mile. So you can imagine, here comes Jesus talking about, not only do I want you to go the first mile, I want you to go the second mile. You can really see the people of the day shaking their heads. You say, you got to be kidding me. Go the second mile? What do you think is going on in their hearts? That love-hate relationship. You know, you just hate these Jews, these Romans for doing this. And Jesus is calling you to love. Is that any different than us today? Do we ever feel that love-hate pull in our hearts towards people? Not only those who do wrong against us, but just people who you may not agree with. That love-hate relationship, that just the struggle in your heart. And going the second mile has crept into our language in our society. And it has its roots back in the first century. The Romans had conquered most of the known world then. It said that they had 50,000 miles of road. And each mile was marked by a guide stone that said on the distance, the direction, and how far you were from Rome. And that's where we get the term, if you are familiar with it, that all roads lead to Rome. It's because of that grid system they had set up. And each mile marker was set up with a stone. Jesus was teaching a radical different way of living. I'm going to illustrate, I'm going to use Amanda as my little Jewish boy. Just pretend she's a little Jewish boy. And we're going to do a skit of the Jews responding to the Romans by the law. Then we're going to do a skit of the Jews responding to the Romans the way Jesus is teaching out of love. Do you turn the mic on? Hey, kid.
What?
Get over here.
What do you want?
I need you to carry my pack.
These Roman soldiers are so lazy.
Did you hear me? I said I need you to carry my pack.
Yeah. Don't you know I'll be late for school?
Don't care. You know what the law is. Just shut your mouth and get to it.
You know, I'm only doing this because I have to.
These complaining Jewish kids, they'll never change. I sure love this law.
This is heavy, and this is all the farther I'm going.
You've got to be kidding me. You're not even at the stone yet.
Of all people, you had to pick me. Why, the other day, I had to carry 3 soldiers' packs.
Like I said, complaining little Jewish kids.
There, I'll lay your pack exactly at the stone. Oops, I had it an inch too far. There, don't hurt yourself carrying it the rest of the way.
That was probably all too common in the life of the Jewish people. They felt used and abused by the Romans. And it became a burden to them, and they hated it. They hated the people. Do we find ourselves there, living by the law, hating when we are called to go above and beyond? Let's try this again. Hey, you over there.
Did you mean me?
I'm looking at you. Who else do you think I mean?
Oh, sorry. I didn't know you meant me. Is there something I can help you with?
Of course. I need you to carry my pack for me.
Okay, I'll be right over. Let me go and tell my folks I'll be back in a little bit.
Hurry up. I got a lot to do today.
Which way are we going?
We're going up that hill.
I'll try. That pack is pretty heavy, you know. I might have to take a few breaks along the way, but we'll make it.
Get along. You're awful agreeable for a Jewish kid.
Whoa, can we take a break? My back's starting to hurt.
I guess, but this is the last one.
Okay, I'm ready. Hopefully we can make it to the next tent. It's probably not too far. Why, I can see it already. That wasn't that bad. You know what? Since you have a big day ahead of you, I'll carry your pack to the next stone for you.
You what?
Come on.
But you know it's not the law.
Yeah, I know, but Jesus teaches to give us more than the law requires.
Who's this Jesus?
You didn't hear? My father has been following him and listening to him and the different ways we have of life, a way of love, and returning good for an evil, for good for evil, and even carrying your pack an extra mile cheerfully.
You really believe that stuff?
Sure beats being grumpy like a...
Yeah, just say it. You mean me. If you had my life, you'd be grumpy too.
By the way, do you have children?
Yeah, why do you ask that question?
Oh, I just wondered. Do you really like them? Do you, you know, being a tough soldier and all, do you play with them and tell them stories?
You know, I don't.
You should try it. I bet they would like it. I like when my dad tells me stories and plays with me.
What's with you? Why do you care if I'm a good dad or not?
I wish everyone would love the way that Jesus loves. The world would be a much better place. Why, you might even lose your job.
That's funny. I don't see that happening anytime soon. About this Jesus. What'd you see the difference in these two skits? The one was grudgingly. The one was had hatred and anger in their hearts. The other one was a walk of love. It was a walk that Jesus called us to walk. One led this Roman soldier to ponder Jesus. The other one led him nowhere. But just to think that all Jewish people are complaining and grumpy. You know, I believe living in the second mile, it offers us a platform into people's lives. You notice in the story of the little Jewish boy, in the second mile, she asked questions about his life, about what it was like to be a soldier and to be asking about being a dad. And she got to share Jesus with him. And at the end, he was pondering this Jesus that had just been demonstrated to him, had been fleshed out to him. It causes questions to arise in the second mile, to wonder, what's your motive? What's going on? What motivates you to do this? The first mile, you are the servant. The second mile, you get to serve. The first mile is fulfilling obligation. The second mile is investing of something of value. You know, I believe that the goal of the second mile was to develop a genuine love for those around us, and especially those who would hurt us. It's not an event, but it's a way of life. You know, Jesus designed us that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And we've always thought about that verse in light of our money. And, you know, if I'm earthly minded, my mind will be there. If my treasures are on earth, my mind will be there. But how about if we think about it in light of investing in people? That second mile is an investment in people. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if we invest in people, won't our heart be there? If we invest ourselves in what God's given us, won't our heart be there? Won't our heart follow? Of doing more than required, investing and developing a genuine love and relationship with people. It's a result of the second mile. The second mile. Three things, again, I want you to remember about the second mile. Whose we are, why we are here, and all we have is His. We are stewards. Two stories from Scripture, and then we'll close. The story of Rebecca is a fascinating story. She later became the wife of Isaac. As we think about her story, Abraham was an older man. Sarah had died. Isaac was about 40. And it was time for Isaac to have a wife. In those days, the father chose the wife for the son. Just a thought, how many of us today would be married to the one you're married to if our parents arranged the wedding? What do you think of that? I'm just thinking about my two girls, if I would arrange, if they were arranged, had arranged weddings, how they'd like that. Or if I arranged his wedding, how you like that. Just a thought, you know. I don't think it's going to happen, but Abraham didn't even do it. He chose Eliezer, his chief servant, to go do it. And, of course, he took the oath that he would not get it from the Canaanites, but to get one from his homeland. So off to Haran he went. Set out with 10 camels and expensive gifts. And think about the difficult job he had of trying to convince a woman to leave her homeland, friends, family, come marry a man she never knew, never saw. Traveled roughly 435 miles with camels. If you do the math, about 25 miles a day, that's 17 days. It says when he got to Nahor that he bowed in prayer and said, "Lord, I pray that a woman will come and ask me for a drink. And when I ask her for a drink, she will say, 'I will water your camels also.'" And before he had got done praying, here comes Rebecca and to draw water. And he asked for a drink. And she says, "Not only will I give you a drink, but I will water your camels also." Going above and beyond what she was asked to do. She didn't just go over to one camel and pat him on the head and said, "Nice camel, do you want a drink?" And she got water for all 10 camels. Now, a camel drinks about 25 gallons. And I'll do the math, that's 250 gallons. Going to the well, dipping down, pulling up a bucket. It may have taken 2-3 hours to water the camels. She did this for a stranger, someone she never knew, never saw, and probably thought she'd never see again. You know, when we see strangers, sometimes we wave, sometimes we nod our head, sometimes we point a finger. Do we recognize strangers? Are we willing to see needs? Are we willing to go the second miles in our jobs, at our schools, in our homes, in our families? You know, I believe if we lived in the second mile as Christ taught, people would be following us to church. Be wondering what is going on. They wouldn't come to hear the preacher, they'd come to see why you do what you do. They want to know about the God of your life. It says not only did she come and get water for her camels, it says she ran. She ran and got water for the camels. She was probably in pretty good shape, used to running, carrying water. But it really struck me that she ran. Her enthusiasm, her energy in serving. How about watering the camels in our lives? How do you respond to watering camels in your life? What happens when Diane asks me to do something and I might be in the basement and I may sigh, or, you know, the language that you want them to hear but not understand? It's those nonverbals that we communicate that says, "I don't want to do this. I ain't want to. I'm too busy." But they have a way of hearing. They have pretty good hearing, and they get the message that we're grumbling, we're complaining, we don't want to do it. I'm not willing to give water to the camels. I'm not willing to do what she wants me to do. Is that an effective way of sharing Jesus with those around me? Second thing I saw that we can learn from this is she did it to the end. She watered all 10 camels. Halfway through, I bet she was getting pretty tired pulling 250 gallons for these camels. My dad instilled in us when we grew up that if we started a job, we finished it. If we borrowed something from a neighbor and broke it, We fixed it. We took it back in better shape than we got it. We cleaned it up. If you borrowed something, you filled it up with gas. If you borrowed a car, you washed it before you gave it back. You cleaned it out. How about if you go away to a vacation home? Do you leave it better than you got it? I saw a sign the other day that said no one washes rental cars. What about Christians? Do we wash rental cars? Are you willing to water the camels in your life, in your relationships, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods? What would it be like if we watered the camels in our marriages? I think it would transform our marriages. And you can apply that to your work, to your home, to your neighborhoods. I believe living in the second mile transforms our lives to a degree that would impact this world for Jesus. At Amanda's school, they give yellow slips out that says, I forget what the title is, but if it was mine, it would be the Second Mile Award, where they notice children who go above and beyond the call of duty, and they recognize them. And it's important to them that they recognize that, of going the second mile. I was able to hear Dan Caffey, the president of Chick-fil-A, about a month ago, and incredible story of instilling servanthood in their people, in their organization. He says, we sell chicken, but we grow people, we grow leaders through serving. And he said, we want your experience at Chick-fil-A to be that compelling that you come back. He says, we want it to be that different that it's tweetable. Now, for those of you over 40, 45, probably don't know what tweeting is, but it's a way of getting on the internet and telling an experience that you've had, or of telling the world something. And Dan said, I want our experience at our restaurants to be tweetable, to go above and beyond anything you've ever experienced. The second story is about a Roman centurion. And I'm convinced that the greatest sermon we'll ever preach is our life. It's not me standing up here, but it's my life, it's your life. It's the greatest sermon we'll ever preach. And it's a picture of a moving story of a hard, callous centurion standing at the foot of the cross. After he studied Jesus for a long time, he had seen him arrested in the garden. He saw him stand before Pilate. He watched him put his crown of thorns on his head and the spear in his side. He watched him as he carried his cross and was nailed to the cross. He heard him cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He watched him take his last breath. And this hard, callous Roman centurion, which could have been the man in our story that had the little Jewish boy minister to him, cried out and said, surely this must be the Son of God. Why do you think he said that? He said that because he saw a life that was so totally different. It was so compelling. They said, truly, this must be the Son of God. Are you committed to running in the second mile? Are you committed to living in the second mile? The second mile is a witnessing mile. The second mile is a sacrificing mile. The second mile is a commitment mile. The second mile is a sowing mile, sowing the seed mile. The second mile is a deliverance mile, a birthing mile, a healing mile, a setting free mile. I believe it's what Jesus calls us to live. It's not a one-time event where you go the second mile for someone, but it's a life we live. John 15:13 says, greater love hath this, as no man than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends. Again, I tell you, three things to remember: whose we are, why we are here, and everything we have is his. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the stories of Scripture. We thank you for the heartbeat that we see in Scripture. Lord, as we study this passage on how to love like you love, Lord, we fail so often. Lord, we grumble, we complain. We don't want to carry that pack. We don't want to go the extra mile. We don't want to turn the other cheek. But Lord, it's only by being connected to you, being connected to the vine, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, that we can ever live in the second mile. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us not to live by the flesh, but by your Spirit. Allow you to work in our hearts, work through us. And may others see Jesus in our lives. In your name be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.